Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Ridge Church Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, check us out online at theridgechurch.net. Also, be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. Thanks for listening today.
Are you a transparent person? That's my question for today. I want you to think about that just for a second. Would you say you're on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being like, no way, like I don't want anybody in my business, nobody knows anything about me, and I don't want anybody to know anything about me? Or are you a 10? Like, I talk so much about myself, everybody tells me to shut up. Like, where are you on that scale? Are you an open book or are you a closed book? When we think about being transparent, it is not a natural thing for us to be transparent with each other or let people into our lives. I think about a way to be transparent is being vulnerable. That's the word kind of I think about. Vulnerable. What does that mean? It means like you're sharing emotions like with each other. I had a turning point in my life that I go back to in fourth grade. Fourth grade, I was sitting at a desk, and there was like four desks. They had this way this classroom was set up. It was like they were in groups. So I was in a group of four desks, and we were facing each other. It was other boys that I was with, and I was having a good time with these guys. And we were talking, and all of a sudden, one of the boys thought he'd be funny, and he picked up one of the books. It was a textbook. It was pretty thick. Probably now it wasn't that thick. But back then, man, that thing was big. And he brought it up like this, and he slammed it down on the desk. And my hand was there. And it hit my hand, and immediately, like, my eyes welled up. Like, we're talking like, whoop, like, I'm going to cry. Like, and I remember sitting there very distinctly and being like, okay, I don't want to cry. Like, everybody's looking at me. I don't want to cry. And it was coming. Like, the tears were starting to flow, and it was coming up. And then what made it worse was the boys that were there like, are you going to cry? Are you going to cry? I think Brian's going to cry. Is he going to cry? And that just made it worse. And then the tears just came. So I got so upset that day. And I looked back at that moment, and I was like, I will never cry again. Like, I am a man, and I'm going to grow into a man, and we don't show emotion. We hide it all, and we never cry. And that's what I thought that a man should be, like, growing up. Well, fast forward to today, and I pretty much cry at everything. Like, everything makes me cry that I think of. And there's one thing this past month, we were in the car, and no, this was me by myself. I was in the car by myself, and I was driving, and when I got married to Desiree, and this has been 14 years ago now, we're a blended family, and we decided a specific song we wanted to play. It was called Lead Me by Sanctus Real, and this song, the reason the song was so significant, and we picked it was because it was all about a husband who's leading his family, and like really he is seeking God to lead the family, and then like he is coming under that authority. And then in the song, then it talks about the children that we want to lead the children, and then so we had our kids come out too, and we all danced together when we got married. It was a very touching moment. And so about a month ago I'm driving in the car, and this song comes on the radio, and I'm like, the tears just started flowing, and they were just coming, and I was crying over it. And I was thinking, like, why am I so upset about this? It was because I was overcome with emotion, because I looked back at that song and what it did in my life, and where I was hopeful for how God would lead, and I wanted to be that father and husband who could lead that way. And now all our children are grown. And so I'm looking at like what God has done over the years, and it made me emotional. I was overcome with emotion. So I feel, you know, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm crying. So I tell my wife, like, Desiree, we're in the car. So I'm like, yeah, the song came on. And I just started crying because I was overwhelmed. And, you know, and then I look over, and then she's crying too. We're like both crying together from just telling her the story, because she's a sympathy crier. She'll cry with me. And now I'm like that too. Like, anybody cries, I'm like crying with them. And that's how I feel. But this emotion that we look back, I was doing a study this past week with a young man in 2 Timothy, and I wanted to read you this. 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul is saying this. He's talking to Timothy here, and he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And when I read that, I'm like, I never noticed that before, that he said, I remember your tears. And I thought what that showed really was a transparent, like, close personal relationship that they had. And I thought that was very showing of their relationship and who they were and what they meant to each other. They shared a moment with tears. That's a transparent relationship. So I'd ask, are you transparent with others, or do you project like a false narrative, like, no, I'm fine, I'm good? Or are you willing to open up and share with others? Now, winter camp, we went with the students to winter camp just a couple weeks ago, and coincidentally, this was the same exact passage that the pastor there preached on. Like, what are the odds of that, being in Mark and then going to the same exact passage that we're in today? And that pastor there really stressed with the students and said, listen, this is a time to be transparent. It's a time to be transparent with each other, and it's time to be, you're away from school, you're away from the, you know, the worries of this world. It's time to be transparent, especially with your relationship with Christ. Where is your faith, and are you being transparent and being real about that? I would say both men and women struggle with transparency. It's easy to keep things on the surface and not to go deep, but we need to be really transparent in our faith. And I want to set that up first. Now, this week, as we dive into this text, we see two miracles here, two very different people in what is happening. Two people who go to Jesus, and we see real transparency. They are in their greatest need. They are extremely desperate. It is a desperate situation, a time of desperation. And they are both vulnerable and need help. And what do? They go to Jesus. So as we dive in here, let's first review. So if you're here today and you haven't been part of our study, it is always good to find out where we are because we want to be in context to where we are studying in the scripture. So as we continue in Mark chapter 5, Mark, I always want to remind you, was written by John Mark through the eyewitness accounts of Peter. And we actually see that today because he is actually an eyewitness of what happens at the end of our passage. It's one of the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. And what does that mean? It means they overlap. There's a lot of stories that you can see in all three of those. And this is one of them, actually. This story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And actually, Mark is the one who gives the greatest amount of detail in this story. Other than that, they're very, very similar. But I would encourage you, if you get the time, to go read those also. Now, this was written to a Gentile audience. It's the shortest gospel, and we have seen a lot happen. Just to catch you up on these five chapters, we have seen Jesus begin healing. He's casting out demons. He's preaching. And remember, everybody is amazed in who he is, except the Pharisees, who want to destroy him. He continues to turn the world upside down here, and there's now great crowds following him and seeing what he is doing. He has chosen his 12 apostles, and he is taught in parables. And at this point, in chapter 4 and 5, Jesus has begun to reveal his power in certain ways. He's revealed his power over creation, which when he calmed the storm. And last week, he revealed his power over demons. So last week, our big idea was this. Jesus has the power to deliver anyone. And our challenge, Raleigh left us with, was tell someone what Jesus has done in you. Tell your own story. So we have seen how Mark is showing how Jesus is revealing power, and it seems to build here. So power over creation, power over demons, and then today, as you see the title on your handout, is a power over disease and then death. You see how this is building to a climax, which is death, and how he resurrects this young girl from the dead. So the context of this chapter is Jesus showing his power over disease and death. So disease in the woman, death in the ruler's daughter. Now, both are completely different in social status. And I think that is very important that you look at that here. So he is a ruler of a synagogue, and it's his daughter who he wants help. So he is a very important person and looked up to in the community. The woman with the disease is an outcast, not even allowed into the synagogue. So two opposite ends of the spectrum. But both instances show what? They show faith in who Jesus is and what he can do. They show their faith, but they're completely different. So what is our big idea this week? Our big idea is this. Jesus saves by faith, not status. Jesus saves by faith, not status. We get a picture of two very different people who go to Jesus. And Mark shows us this by putting a miracle within a miracle. And when I looked at this text, I really kind of struggled, like, should we break this into two messages? But I think there's a lot of similarities here, and the reason that they're together is a very, very good point, because we see a contrast of the two. So we start out on one miracle, we stop, there's an interruption, the second miracle happens, and then we continue to the girl in the end. A story sandwiched into a story. So what we have here, though, is a beautiful opportunity to observe Jesus in his ministry and how he reacts. A lot of times when we're studying scripture, we're studying Paul or we're studying other areas of the Bible, we talk about Jesus and we talk about the gospel, but often we don't get to see Jesus actually working in his ministry and what he does. Today we get the beautiful opportunity to see how he works in his ministry, how he responds to these people, and what he does. These are amazing miracles within the chaos that is happening. So what do we see about Jesus, how he responds to both people in the text? Then we also see how they respond to him, all right? And then in that, we're going to pull application from that and see what we can learn. So let's break down the text today and learn about how Jesus responds and how we can apply this to our lives, all right? So let's start in verse 21. So verse 21 and 22. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Now, as we look at this, since last week, right, the scene has shifted. Now, when we saw Jesus wasn't allowed to stay where he was. They told him to go. So Jesus has returned to the west side of the lake. He was asked to leave from the east side, and a great crowd is there to greet him as he gets there. This location is possibly near. It doesn't say, but is probably Capernaum. Now we are introduced to Jairus. Now he is a desperate, desperate father. And he's one of the rulers of the synagogue. And I want you to kind of understand his role here because it makes a difference in the fact that he came to Jesus. So he's a very important person. He's a well-known religious leader. So other leaders and the people who work with him would not approve of his actions here and what he is doing by going to Jesus. He was desperate and abandoned all pride in what he was doing. And we can relate to that. Like, if you have a child, you can relate. If your child was sick and near dying, you would do anything you could to save them. So he abandoned all pride, and what did he do? He fell at the feet of Jesus. So what do we see here about how Jesus responds? The first thing that I want you to take away from this is Jesus is available. Jesus is available. Now, what do I mean by that, Jesus is available? I want you to think for a minute that he is able and willing to help. You know, God in the flesh, right, came down and had his ministry here on earth, and he was available to these people that they could come to him. Now, he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to be in the chaos that is happening here with all these people coming and being around him, but he is establishing his authority here on the earth through his ministry. So he is able and willing to help, even amidst the commotion and the crowds. I want to remind you, Jesus has a beautiful invitation. This is in Matthew 11:28, when we're talking about him being available. 11:28 through 30 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This wonderful, beautiful invitation that you see that Jesus is available. And it's an invitation to come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden. This idea of taking a yoke upon you. What's a yoke? It's what animals wear on their shoulders as they pull things. The weight of that, he's saying, take his on because it is easy, or it is, for he is gentle and lowly in heart. He is available to those who need him. I also want to read you the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28:19, and I also want to read verse 20 here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I want you to pay attention to that last part. And behold, I am with you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Right? He is available. He is with us always, and that is a promise. Now we see that Jairus abandons his pride and falls at his feet. And I would say Jesus is available for us today, for each one of us, for you to fall at his feet, just like Jairus. And as we look at Jesus and by his example, if you are a Christ follower, if you surrendered your life to Christ, you want to be like Jesus, we also need to look at the text and see how he responds in these situations. So I'd ask you, by his example, are we available to be used for ministry? I know our lives are busy. And I know we got a lot going on and a lot to do. And it seems like nothing ever lets up. But we see here that Jesus is available. And I would ask, are you available to be able to help others, to show compassion to others, to those that are in need, to develop deeper relationships? Jesus is available. All right, let's go on to verses 23 and 24. It says, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Now, we see here, first of all, I don't want to skip over. It says, my little daughter. Now, if you translate that, if you look at the original meaning, that is a term of endearment. So it's like, it shows that he cares for this girl. It's my little daughter. Now, it says that he implored him earnestly. So we see the desperation that he has, that he is going to Jesus and needing him to help. And that is, like I said, understandable as a parent. We can see where he is coming from because we would do the same thing. So he asks, he wants Jesus to what? Lay his hands on her. Now, we do not see a spoken answer from Jesus here, but we see an action in what he chooses to do. We see that he went with him. So he chose to go with him to carry this out. He responded in a personal action, right? He was intentional in what he was doing here. So what do we see about how Jesus responds? Jesus is personal. Jesus is personal. Now, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go with him. We see another scripture that Jesus, in a similar situation with a centurion, he healed their child, and he didn't even have to be present. So this man, Jairus, coming to him by faith, asked him to go. So Jesus says yes and goes along with him. So Jesus is personal. Now we see this idea of laying hands that Jesus, and thinking about that, that is a very personal thing, right? That is contact and what Jesus is doing, that he's laying hands in this healing. So all through Mark, and I'll read these through quickly, in the next three chapters even, there's this idea of laying hands. Mark 6:5 says, and he could do no mighty work there except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Mark 7:32, next chapter, and they brought him to a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Chapter 8, verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hand on him, he asked him, do you see anything? In all of these instances, you see a personal touch here, right? A laying on of hands. That is how we see that this is personal. He did this with a large group of people, and we see this recorded in Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. It says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. You see, he was available and he was personal, right? He made sure that he was doing the will of the Father, he was being obedient, and he was revealing who he was through these miracles. So in a personal way, he was laying hands on them and healing them. In John, Jesus talks about being a shepherd. And this is a very, if you're talking about a personal relationship, I think this is a very good example. John 10:27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This idea that this relationship between a sheep and a shepherd, what they recognize each other. They recognize his voice, and he knows them, right? That is a personal relationship that is happening there. Very personal, intimate relationship. Also remind you that, and a crowd followed him and thronged about him. So what does that mean? What is thronging? What does thronged about him mean? It means they were pressed together. They were compressed, like in an area that like you are like smushed against everybody. Have you ever been in a crowd like that? I remember we took our children to Manhattan. We were in Times Square, and we were walking in crowds of people, and it was uncomfortable because it was so tight together. Or if you've been to a concert or a stadium, anything like that, you realize it is uncomfortable to be that close to that many people. That is what thronged means. Jesus was not angry at the crowd, right? But he was personal. He remained with them. I want you to always remember, in your relationship with Christ, it is personal. A lot of times, we think about our relationship and we think about what we do and how we serve Christ and how I honor God and all, and we forget the personal relationship there and how important it is to invest in that personal relationship. So I would say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? That is one of the phrases if you're talking about being born again or if you've been in a church, maybe you've heard somebody ask, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, think about that for a moment. What does a personal relationship look like? This is the good news. Although we were born into sin, right? Enemies of God, he had a plan. Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, paid the penalty for sin. What did he do? Die on the cross. He died, he defeated death, and he was resurrected. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday here in just a few weeks, so we could have our relationship restored with God. We have to surrender to him. That is the personal relationship. We can surrender our lives completely to him. And then we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Like, think about that for a second. Because is there anything more personal than that? One of the Trinity, one of the Godhead dwells within us? That is very, very personal. So I would ask, where is your relationship? Is it personal? In our relationship with Christ, it is personal. But I also want you to think about this. By his example, are you being personal? Now I want you to stop and think a minute, step back, and look how you respond in ministry, how you respond with others. Are you willing to be personal with other people? Are you willing to have deep conversations? Are you willing to dive into other people's lives, care for them, love them, and be personal? Or, remember that's the transparency, or are you wanting to keep shallow relationships? No, we want to be personal. And we see this by example in who Jesus is. All right, let's go on. I want to read verses 25 through 30 here all together, and we'll go through this. Starting in verse 25, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" So we see here we're on one story that we're coming through, and Jesus is on his way. Now what happens? We are interrupted in this story by this woman who is coming through. So you have to imagine also, and don't forget there's a tension here, because there was an urgency that they were on their way to visit the ruler's daughter. But now he's been interrupted and and there was an interruption. Now, this story in itself is an amazing story. This interaction that Jesus has here with this woman with a disease, it is a desperate condition. Now, remember, I mentioned this earlier, it's the extreme opposite of the ruler as far as her status, right? She was an outcast. And how do I know she was an outcast? Well, if you look at Leviticus and you look at the law, it sheds some light on that. Leviticus 15:25 says this: when a woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. Now, I know this is, when we're looking back at Old Testament law, this is something that we're like, okay, that's kind of odd when we look at that. But you have to realize the context of the story and who this woman was and what she was going through. Because at that time, she would be unclean. So she would be unclean for 12 years. Now, what would that do for her life? So according to the law, she was divorced, right? Her husband was able to divorce her. She was homeless, so she was cast out of her home. She was ostracized from all society. No contacts with friends, with family, and not allowed in the synagogue. It says she suffered under many physicians. So looking at that, that means that she had many treatments that did not work. There was no help for her. She had no money, no way to take care of herself. It was all gone for 12 years. And it was getting worse. Can you imagine her desperation here when you put yourself in her shoes and see where she is? Her despair. You see why she was so desperate to find Jesus after she had heard who he was and what he could do. So she heard about Jesus' healing power and sought him out. She didn't care about being around the other people, remember, because she was not allowed to touch anybody. She couldn't be in crowds. She couldn't be around others because she was an outcast. She didn't care about that. She had a plan to do it secretly within the crowd, to get in, touch Jesus, and with faith, hopeful to be healed. This took incredible courage and faith from the woman. So what happens? She touches his garment and is healed instantly, like that. 12 years, and then like that, healed. She knows it immediately. She can sense that she is healed. She knows Jesus' power had gone out from him, which is so interesting because we don't really see that in Scripture. His power went out of him, other places in Scripture. He knew this immediately, and he knew which direction, because as he was going, if you imagine, the people were compressing around him, right? And so all of a sudden, he feels his power go out with him, and he turns. So he knows it's this direction. He knows where the woman is. So what do we see here about how Jesus responds? I want you to remember this one. Jesus is all powerful. We should never forget that. Jesus is all powerful. Never forget Jesus' power. A desperate, hopeless situation was healed instantly by Jesus' power. So how did she know this? How did she know how to go find him and what would happen? If you look back in Mark chapter 3, verse 10, it says this: for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. So you see this by word of mouth, people were already hearing that this was, they could touch him and then they would be healed. So she had heard this and was seeking him out. In Luke chapter 6, verse 19, it says this: and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. When we look at this and we see this power and what he is doing and how he is healing, what is this? This power was affirming who Jesus is, his deity. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. We can't even fathom his power and what that looks like. His power is so great that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What an amazing statement. Then he asked, who touched my garment? Now, my question going into this, I was curious, did Jesus know who it was? Did Jesus know? Like, that is, and it doesn't really say if he knew. But we do know this. I mean, we know Jesus is 100% God, right? He's 100% human. So in his humanity, he may not have known. But we look and see at other places in Scripture, Jesus knew the hearts of men. So I think he did know who did it. He did know who touched him. So I would say, yes, he knew. And I think he does this. He asks to get a response from the woman. So let's go on. Verses 31 through 34. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now we start this piece right here with the disciples. And you always feel bad for the disciples. It's like they never know what's going on. They're like, what? Boy, I don't understand. But if you look at this, you can see that that makes sense. And why is that? Because this interaction had happened and no one could see it. So only Jesus and the woman knew of this interaction. So they had no idea. Everyone was pushing around on him. So the woman responds. Now, can you imagine this? She knows about Jesus' power now. She came there, and she was not afraid to come through the crowd. She knew she was ostracized. She knew she shouldn't be around. She didn't have fear to go there, but now, after receiving power from Jesus, being healed, now she has fear. And why is that? Because Jesus is all-powerful. She came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. And what did she do? This is what I want you to remember. She told him the whole truth. She held nothing back. All of her guilt, all of her shame laid out before the crowd. Everybody could hear. And she laid it all out there. Completely transparent. Now remember, this took great courage. Because she didn't know how Jesus was going to react. In that moment, she thought she was being sneaky. And then all of a sudden, she realizes this great power, and she is afraid. So was Jesus angry at her? Well, no. So what did he do? He had compassion for her. So what do we see about how Jesus responds here? Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus had empathy. And we know he had empathy. And he cared for her because of what? Because of what he called her. He called her what? Daughter. Now, it's the only time Jesus does this in Scripture. He's calling a woman daughter. Now, what's interesting is that he is on his way, and this is where we see the contrast of the two stories. He's on his way to go heal a daughter of a man who is very desperate. So then he refers to this woman now as daughter. An outcast of society is healed by her faith. She's no longer an outcast, now daughter. Jesus shows compassion like this in other places in Scriptures. Another one is in Luke 7:47 through 50, a similar situation where it's a woman who the people are looking down on, and it says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she much loved. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What saved her? Just like the other woman, her faith saved her. And he says, go in peace. Matthew 9:36 says this. This is when he had compassion for even the crowds. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We come back to that shepherd and the sheep. We see all through the text that Jesus is compassionate. Remember, he is a shepherd and has compassion for his sheep. Compassion for you. So we look at this situation, and I'd say, well, how can we respond like Jesus in this? And I looked at this, and this one really convicted me, because he was interrupted. Like, he wasn't asked to do something. So Jesus is on his way to do something. He's on his way to do something very important. Somebody has asked him. There's a time crunch. He's in a hurry, right? And this woman interrupts him in what he does. Now, I look at the way I am, and like, I like things structured and scheduled. So in my own schedule, like, if I'm interrupted with something, I don't want to be like, oh, that's not, like, I'm annoyed by it, right? But we look at how Jesus responds here, and his compassion is so overflowing that, like, he's on his way to do something, but you know what? I love her, and I'm going to take care of her, and I'm going to show compassion to her too. And I would ask, are you like that? Are you able to show, are you interruptible in your life? Or are you just on a schedule, I got to do this, I got to do this? Or can you take time for people in ministry? Can you take time to love somebody? Can you take time to call someone? Can you take time to pray for someone? If a prayer request goes out and you see somebody, a family is hurting, can you take the time to love on them? He was interrupted, not asked. But he had great compassion, and we see that he called her daughter. So are you compassionate to others? All right, let's go on. Verses 35 and 36. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." So back to the chaos of the crowd. And if you think of what's going on here, and then there is news now that has come that Jairus' daughter is now dead. Now, can you imagine his reaction at that moment when that news comes in? The disappointment, like feeling cheated in what had happened. Like I had in faith, I went to him and he stopped and he did this, and it cost my daughter her life. But what happened? Jesus assured him, right? He said, "Do not fear, only believe." So what do we see here about how Jesus responds? Jesus is assuring. Jesus is assuring. He assures Jairus. We should have comfort knowing, and this is where you got to step back in this picture and realize there's a larger picture going on. We should have comfort knowing that nothing is outside of God's control. There was no surprise here. Even though we look at it and we see the chaos of the crowd and everything that's going on, but there's no surprise here to Jesus. So I have some assuring scripture for you for when we forget. So John 14, 1, this is an excellent one to remember. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Another one, 1 John 5, 13 through 15 says this: "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask, that we have asked of him." Now, in that, we see in verse 14, "And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." He is there. And this should be assuring to us, right? I get, you know, I look at it like, and I can't help thinking in an earthly way, as a father, right? A father with five kids. So you have five kids, and you got this kid over here who's like, say, "Listen, can I need this, I need this, I need something, and can you come over here? I need help with my homework." And you're like, okay. And then you got a kid over here pulling over here and saying, "Listen, I need," and you're like, "Well, wait a minute, I can only, okay, so what did you need?" And you're turning back and forth, and I can't do both, right? And in my mind, that's what I think, unfortunately, about God. Like, that's what I project on God, is that, well, he can only handle so much at one time. Like, if I have stuff, it's not a big deal. I'm not going to go to him. He's got so much other bigger stuff to worry about. There's other people in need. There's other people. I'm telling you, that is the wrong view. We have confidence that we have towards him, that he will hear us. It is not that worldly view. He can hear me. He can hear you. When we go to him, remember, he is personal. He is compassionate. We have to remember that God is sovereign over all. He is in control. But we must also understand and trust the outcome. Trust in his plan and purpose. So when he assured him there and he said, do not fear, only believe. You know, at that point, I'm sure Jairus was, well, okay. Like, now this guy just told me she's dead. So I don't, you know, that would be a difficult thing to do. But we need to trust in his plan and purpose, and we must be assured by this. Jesus knew what he was doing, and this is a great assurance, right? Do not fear, only believe. So let's do what happens. All right, so verse 37 through 43, we're going to read through the rest of the text here. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Even that last line there that he cared for, he had a compassion for, that what was the first, he's like, well, she needs food, give her something to eat, that he cared so deeply for her. Now, I want you to look at this passage and put it in perspective that this had not been done yet. Like, no one had been resurrected. Like, this was a first. So this was an astonishing thing that had happened here. Jesus is now revealing his power over death. He says the child is sleeping, right? That's what he tells them. And what do? They laugh. They mock him because they're like, we saw her. Like, no, she is dead. So what does he do? He puts them outside. Like, you see his authority there, even in that situation, that he puts them outside. He takes her by the hand, and he says, little girl, now I want you to see there, what does he call her? Little girl. Little, that term of affection that her father used when he came to him. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And they were overcome with amazement. Could you imagine being in there when that happened? Could you imagine being Jairus in that moment, being the mother after all that, the tension that you've been through, the emotions up and down, like you get here and then all of a sudden your daughter walks? Like, I would be crying like a baby at this point. So what do we see here about how Jesus responds? Jesus gives life. Jesus gives life. This is what we have been building to. This was the buildup to reveal that he has authority over death. He is the only way to everlasting life. And that is what he is showing here with his authority. Over in John, when Jesus raises Lazarus, we see a purpose revealed in how he does and why he does that. John 11:4 says this, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You see, this was on purpose to reveal his power. And then why? So God could be revealed through it. You see, once again, this is this chain of events that has happened where he was interrupted and then he was late and then she died and then she was resurrected. It was all part of what God had planned here. And we need to trust in that. John 10:27, again, I want to read that, but I also want to read verse 28, which comes right after that. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is the most beautiful truth that we can hang on to. This amazing reality is what we call being born again. We are spiritually dead, each one of us, and made alive only through Christ. I am a new creation. He has given me life. Jesus gives life. So as we look at this entire text, this narrative here, we've finished the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and we've seen how Jesus responds to these two very different people, very different status in life. Remember, Jesus is available. Jesus is personal. Jesus is all-powerful. Jesus is compassionate. He is assuring. And most important, Jesus gives life. He gives life. So, what is our next step today? Our next step, just like these two instances we see, what did they do? They went to Jesus. So your next step is go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. They went on their knees humbly to Jesus. So go to Jesus and surrender to him. If you're here, and I've talked about this personal relationship, and you're like, well, I really don't know. I mean, do I have a personal relationship? Well, that takes a surrender that you make him Lord. And then you through reading God's word, through prayer, you continue that relationship. So go to Jesus. And I would even say this, with the whole truth. With the whole truth. I know in my prayer life, if I'm going to Jesus, I'll get in a routine. I'll say this, this, and this. But then how many times do I actually stop and say, okay, this is the whole truth. Like, I want to be real. And I want to pray about this. This is what I struggle with today. This is what I'm dealing with. And this is something, maybe this is a sin that's crept up in my life. Maybe I need to pray about that. The whole truth. That is the example that we saw from this woman before Jesus. And remember, Jesus, he is there for all. Our big idea, all of us, the big idea, he's there for all. Jesus saves by faith, not by status. I want to read this text to you. This is from Job, Job 34:19. It's talking about God. It says, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Right? We're all in the same boat. We are all God's creation. So there's no partiality. Go to Jesus. He saves by faith, not by status. So when we look at both these miracles, we see transparency, which is where we started in our talk. We see transparency in how they respond, and they both go in faith, believing in Jesus. When you live a transparent life, when you reveal the whole truth, first of all, in your relationship, your walk with Christ, that is where you should be. You should dive deeper, not a shallow relationship, but reveal the whole truth. And then, you know, we do this in the youth, and I would encourage all men and women in every group should be real with your faith. Be real with your faith and grow that your faith in any way that you can. You know, there's different ways to deepen your relationship, to get connected here at the church. You can serve with others. There's many opportunities to serve with others. That's a great way to deepen your relationship with other people. There's life groups. There is discipleship groups that are starting all the time. I'm starting a discipleship group actually this week, and it is for men who want to be better men. It's called Better Man. And it's an 11-week study that we're going to go through because we want to see how to be transparent and have real faith. I'm doing it early. It's a 6 a.m. Yeesh. 6 to 7:30, and I'm hoping men will come and they'll want to be transparent. But if you want to be connected in D groups or in life groups, come talk to me. Come talk to someone. Maybe there's a time that works great for you, that there is a D group going on that you can be a part of. We want to get you connected and get you plugged in. So today, we have seen a full picture of who Jesus is in his ministry. And we need to just relish in that and appreciate who he is and learn from him. So as our next step says, go to him. And not just one time. Not like, well, I prayed to him like when I was, 20 years old. No, I'm talking daily. Go to him. Remember, he is personal. He is available. He is compassionate. He gives life. Go to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you today, just thankful. We praise you for this text as we have gone through today. It is just, we are overwhelmed by, Father, as we see your Son, our Savior, in his ministry and how he responds to these two people, how these two miracles are performed, Father. And I just pray for each and every person here, Father, if there's someone who has not made a decision to trust in you, Father, I just pray that you continue to reveal yourself to their heart. And Father, just draw them close to you. And Father, that they will surrender to you. Father, I pray for the community of believers that are here, that we will not live in a shallow relationship with other believers, but live in a transparent, so that we can share all truth with others. And Father, that we can continue to grow in our relationship with each other. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would continue to be real with our faith, that we would share all truth with you each and every day. Father, you already know our lives. You know all. But Father, you want us to come to you. So we want to pray to you, be real with you. And Father, we want to be obedient in all the things you ask us to do. So Father, continue to lead us throughout the week. So we give you all the praise for today and just pray that we hope that you have been glorified through our meeting, through our worship, and through our teaching of your word, Father. So we love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about this message or about The Ridge Church, you can contact us at info@theridgechurch.net. Have a blessed day.